or whoever may take the next quarter, by the way. Romans chapter 9, we're looking at verses 30 through 33 this morning. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching the righteousness of the law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were based on works. Works of the law. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Throughout this great book, we see the apostle wrestling with divisions. It's very similar to what he experienced in Corinth, yet the cause of those divisions were different in Corinth than they were here. Here the cause is ethnic. The Jews, in many ways, did not think the Gentiles were their religious equals. The mindset was, we were chosen and you were not. We have a history of being God's people, you do not. We had the capital city and the temple, you did not. We had the prophets, you did not. We always had a word from God, and you did not. It's strange how divisions amongst people can come about. Paul makes it clear that we all have Adam as our father. We all became sinners because of our connection to him. But as time moved on, we can all see ourselves as also descended from Noah through one of his sons, either Shem, Ham, or Japheth. You know, you can go on Ancestry.com, order a kit, 123andme.com, and order a kit. And supposedly, it'll take a little swab of your mouth, put it in a little container, send it off to them, and they'll tell you, by your DNA, where you came from. I can save you $99 this morning. And you won't have to swab your mouth. You came from either Shem, Ham, or Japheth. And see, now you know. And you didn't have to go through any great effort, nor write out a check. But if you'd like to send a check for $99 to Rick Jeffords Genealogical Ministries, we'll accept it. And Paul would further go on to trace things through Abraham, someone the Jews were more than proud to trace themselves back to. Yet Paul would say that Abraham had two kinds of children, two kinds of offspring. Those who were his by a genetic or ethnic link, and then those were his that were his through faith. And all who believed in God's promises, especially that of the Messiah, were his children by nature of like faith. And though the Gentiles did not have the religious pedigree, those who believed were now of the same status before God as those of the Jews who believed in Christ. At first, more Jews responded to the gospel because that was the process that Jesus made it clear. And they would go to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. But it all of a sudden became more clear that many more Gentiles were responding to the gospel than Jews. And so many of the Jews began to question God. Question his mercy. Question his righteousness. Jesus dealt with it in the parable of what I like to call the sullen son. Some people like to call it the parable of the prodigal son, and they put all their attention on the returning son, and they ignore the reaction of the son, the older son who stayed in place. And Jesus was really pointing to that one, that son, more than he was the prodigal. But it's interesting how we put our attention on the one that was not to have the greatest amount of attention. In Luke chapter 15, and in verse 24, we saw where the father said, "This is my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." They began to celebrate. Now the older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. Excuse me, heard the music and the dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, "Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he, the older son, was angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." Detect just a bit of a whine in the voice of the older son. "You never gave me a goat to celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," not brother of mine, "but this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." The sullen son, the father, showed mercy to the wayward son. And the son who had stayed all along was sulking over it. And the father says to him, "You should be celebrating over this because, and you should be glad because your brother was dead. Now he's alive. He was lost. Now he's found. Would you have rather then seen him lost and end up in hell? Is that what you really want?" And to question God's righteousness, as Paul has, we've seen, as he argues through this and deals with the objections that were commonly given and anticipated the ones that would come. To question God's righteousness when he has shown such great depths of mercy. You see, also here another problem. Religious people, I'm not saying Christians now, I'm saying religious people, tend to see others as somehow less moral and less worthy. And so it is with everyone who tries to find their righteousness, their righteous standing, by the works that they do. In verse 31 of Romans chapter 9, "But that Israel who pursued a law would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law of righteousness." Why didn't they do it? Now, the answer to that question is, well, you see, they took the law of Moses as their way of salvation, yet the very thing they looked to as their means of salvation, they often ignored, or they often rewrote to mean something else, or they added their own qualifiers to it. And yet, if they chose the law as their means of salvation, it's obvious they had to keep all of the law. If you turn to Galatians chapter 5 for a moment, as Paul is dealing with the issue of those who came in, you know, it's kind of interesting, just for a little sidebar here, when you look at the beginning of the book of Galatians and you look at Paul's introduction to them in the first letter, and when he writes to the Corinthians, he calls them saints, to the saints in Corinth. And In other places that he writes to the saints in that city, in that church. But you notice he doesn't mention to the saints of the church of Galatia. Because of the fact that some of them were falling victim to this very thing where the Jewish ones were coming around, the Jewish proselytes, they were saying, listen, you can believe on Jesus Christ, but you've got to be circumcised. You've got these other things that you need to do. And Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 3, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obliged to keep the whole law. But if that's the way you want to do it, then you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Not that you were saved and fallen away, but you never achieved grace or found grace from God because you were too busy trying to justify yourselves instead of being justified by Christ. So this has never been a verse to be looked at that people can fall away from believing. This is a verse that says, when you try to justify yourself by the works of the law, when you try to atone for yourself, you then are setting grace aside. You've fallen from grace because grace is what you should be seeking from God, not your own standing in righteousness. In chapter 2, in verse 16 of the same book, he said, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. There's no salvation to be found in that system. And so when we ask, when we're dealing with this situation that Paul's dealing with, what is better and what is worse? Is it better to have the law and not follow it? Or to break the law through ignorance? And not only that, when we read in verse 32 of Romans chapter 9, why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works of the law. They didn't pursue it in loving, thankful manner, but in a selfish manner. They didn't say when they got the law and they looked at the commandments and they said, oh, God, thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you gave us the way that we are supposed to go, the things that we are supposed to do, and the things that we are not supposed to do. We are so grateful to you, God, because you gave us these things that would keep us from being an offense. They didn't pursue it that way. They made a treadmill out of it. This is what we have to do. This is what we have to keep on going. This is what we have to do in order to be to save. And it was a selfish manner. This is what we must do. It was love of self and not of God that sparked whatever obedience they showed. There's never been any greater thing in joy for the pride of man than to think that God owes him something. Oh, the pride of man just loves that. Look, God, what I have done. Now, in light of what I have done, God, you owe me. Oh, that's why Paul so many times had to argue and explain what grace was and how if it was a payment of a debt that was owed, it's no longer grace, but a debt. But the pride of man loves that. And you can see it. We've said it so many times that how many people would say, if you asked, as you stood before God, why should I let you into my heaven? Well, God, look at all the things I've done. May not have done all the right things. May not have done everything as I should. But look at the things that I have done. Like all of a sudden, that is your key, isn't it? That gets you in because God owes you now because of what you did to let you in. And even now, as we're looking at this and you see what's going on in the turmoil that's underneath it all, they held some sort of notion that what they were in the past should give them some standing in the present. Well, we the Jews who believe in Christ now ought to be in a higher standing than the Gentiles who believe in Christ, because look at what we used to be. And look at all we had, and look what they used to be, and look at the things that they did. And therefore, in verse 32 and the second half of that verse, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." They stumbled over that. For Christ is a wall. Christ took the wall of separation and tore it down. There was no Jew and Gentile anymore, but there are just believers in Christ. These Gentile believers had been called by grace. Excuse me, they were vessels of mercy. Yes, before their calling, they were without righteousness, without Christ. They were devoid of the Spirit. They were formally uncaring about the law of God. In fact, they had tried even to cover what light they might have had. But God showed mercy on some, and some of these people attained to righteousness, not of their own doing. Not one achieved by works or by deeds of the law, but they attained it by faith. Through faith in Christ, they received this righteousness. His righteousness applied to them. The Jews had such a hard time with this. Some came to believe in Christ, yet felt that they still had to do something themselves. And so they would go around after Paul said, "Yeah, believe, but be circumcised. Believe, but abstain from certain foods." Faith alone in Christ alone was so hard for them to receive. Guess what? There are a lot of people who are their religious brothers and sisters. You're telling me that all I have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's all? Well, yeah, of course you have to believe in all of what Jesus Christ is. But the fact of the matter, faith alone in Christ alone. You know, your faith is only as good as the object of your faith. And so if your object of your faith is something man-made or, you know, look how many people are walking and lamenting and crying and going, "Oh, the government is shut down. What are we going to do?" Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you should do. You don't have to worry about government shutdowns if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ. The other group, the Gentiles, were ignorant of the existence of the law of God. And yet, to some degree, they had it written on their hearts. For both, really, Christ was a stumbling block. Note what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles," or the Greeks. "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, the wisdom of God." Christ crucified to the Jews was a stumbling block. That Greek word scandalon. The initial meaning of the word is kind of interesting. It meant that if you set out a trap, like a bear trap or some kind of critter trap, as you opened the jaws of that trap and set it, there was a trigger mechanism that was in sort of middle. So when something stepped on that trigger, boom, the jaws of the trap would close. Well, that's where the word first came from. The trigger of a trap. It later came to be known and understood as the word that means one who causes one to trip or to fall. And Jesus will never cause us to stumble, but many will stumble over him. Many find it just absolutely scandalous that I have to just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I will be saved. Christ crucified to the Jews was a stumbling block. But to the Greeks, the Gentiles, it was foolishness. Paul used the same word here as he does in Romans chapter 9. But notice here in verse 24 of chapter 1. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, called both from the Jews and the Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so in essence, he's talking about one people. And those people are what he calls the called. And how do the called see him? They see Christ as the power and the wisdom of God. There has been, and there continues to be, in our country, what we could call racial tension. How do we get along? Do we even want to get along? Many write books and list strategies. Many others think apologizing for the sins of previous generations will do it. But really, do you know what we need to do? The answer to the reconciliation, the answer to the problem is really rather simple, but the world doesn't want to even begin to consider it. What are we to do as Christians when we look at the situation and what's going on in our nation? The answer is very simple. It's preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. All of the world's remedies are external. And trying to go from the outside to the inside. And more times than not, they are going to fail. Salvation changes someone from the inside, and that affects how they behave on the outside. It's sad when you see so-called Christian leaders start judging a church's goodness and a church's usefulness by the ethnic variety that makes up the congregation. So we end up measuring the effectiveness of a church by external differences. You know, we're failing miserably because we're pretty much homogenous here. If we just had some more ethnicities in here, by golly, we would be greatly blessed. I could care one whit about the external makeup of a person. If someone came in here and their nose was here and their eyes were here, if they came looking for Jesus Christ and wanting to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are welcome. I love to see them. I care everything about the internal makeup. Has God changed that person's heart? Interesting. All these experts that are out there, and yet Paul said this when he, in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, he said, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." What was my main topic? What did I want more than anything else, he said, for you to know and come to know? It was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, don't you think if there were more important and more pressing things, he would have spent time on them there at Corinth as well? But he said the most important thing was, do you know Christ and Him crucified? Now, look, I'm going to step into some dangerous area here. So, maybe not perhaps in this room, but boy, what I'm about to say is so politically incorrect right now that it would cause some people out there to just, their hair would catch on fire. They'd be running in circles and say, "Oh, I can't believe he said that." Martin Luther King Jr., the man whose birthday was celebrated last Monday, dreamed of a day when people would be judged not on the color of their skin, but on the content of their character. My friends, that is a very noble desire. And it's a very good statement. And it's a great policy. Oh man, what a great policy that is. And though he made some valuable contributions, why do you think it is that the majority, in fact, you could probably do a poll and find that 95% of the people would give him a positive rating? And why do you think that is? Why is he so popular? Because for all the things that he did on the plus side, he missed the biggest thing that he should have done, and he did not preach Jesus Christ as Savior of souls. He preached a social gospel that led people to think that if you do these good things, salvation would come. And for that, a golden and wonderful opportunity was cast aside. And you know that those who followed in their footsteps, you can see how they proclaim things. And it's always by, if we get this legislation passed, and if we get that done, and we get this done, then we will can almost bring heaven on earth. You know, the utopians, somehow they miss the idea that when man was thrown out of the garden, God said, you're not coming back. You are not coming back to the garden. And he put up guards to make sure that they did not come back. Now, man's been trying ever since to find paradise on earth. It's not going to happen. It's only restored through Jesus Christ. The most important thing, the gospel, was not preached. But that's why he was so well accepted. If he had said that the only way that we would ever come to know and to speak about the content of somebody's character instead of the color of their skin is that their hearts are changed by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God and belief in Jesus Christ, where do you think history would put him? Not on the pedestal that he's on now. But it is, in fact, only through changed hearts by grace through faith that we can look beyond a person's externals. Isn't it obvious in the time that we live, perhaps one of the most divided times in recent history, it's also one of the lowest times for gospel proclamation? All you have to do is peruse the satellite channels, the cable channels, and you see all these people proclaiming something, but it's not the Lord Jesus Christ. Or these people who call themselves apostles now. How do you know you're an apostle? Well, listen to me. I'm the sent one by God. You listen to me. And you notice the moment they start to draw the attention to themselves? That's no apostle. That's a bunch of nonsense. To be an apostle, you had to have been commissioned by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something that is a 21st century kind of title that someone brings to themselves. Only through hearts changed by grace through faith can we look beyond the externals. We don't redeem cities. We don't redeem races. We don't redeem institutions. I challenge you, look up the word race. Look it up in a real big dictionary that gives you the etymology of a word, you know, where it came from and how it developed and when it first came into use. You notice in the 1600s, the word race wasn't used. If you talked about race in the 1600s, you talk about two people or a horse or a group of horses or a group of people running to see who came first. It is through evolutionary thought that the idea of races come into being. Isn't that interesting? The more, quote, modern we get, the more racial people become. People are redeemed, not institutions, not cities, not races, and only through Jesus Christ. The only pride that I can have as a believer, the only acceptable pride that I can have, is pride in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without it, I am absolutely lost. I am consigned to eternal hell because I deserve it. And you know, the funny thing about it is, if you ask most people today, what about hell? Who should go to hell? Oh, the worst people that you can possibly imagine, but not them. Not them. And yet we have no concept, even in the church anymore, about the holiness and majesty of God, that people don't even tremble before Him anymore. But every single one of us deserves eternal punishment because we've sinned against an eternal God. But Paul says, as he quotes from the Old Testament, he says, but those who believe in Him, they won't be put to shame. There'll be no scandal. Oh yeah, we'll get plenty of people who will say, you're a bigot, and very other things when you tell them that the only way to salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But preaching that's not a scandal. It is to them. They'll fall over they'll stumble over Christ in so many ways. But for us, what will we hear? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Man, that's not disappointing at all. That's not anything that would bring sorrow. That's got to be the greatest thing that we will ever hear in our lives. The Lord Himself saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And even then, we won't be able to stand and say, aha, see, I was a faithful servant. I deserve this. No, I was only a faithful servant because the grace of God made me what I am. Let's stand together for prayer.